Awesome. Morning once again, church. So this morning we find ourselves in week two for this amazing journey that we're going through, which is to stand firm. And I think just the big idea and just the heart of this journey is just to for us as a church to be aware that there is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual war, but not to be fearful or to be scared, but to be aware of it and understand how we can be victorious. Ultimately, how can we basically stand firm? Last week, Scott opened this journey for us, and he just really taught us in the regard of the invisible war. And if you look at Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And I think that the reality there, church, is sometimes as Christians, we can live out this faith completely oblivious that there is a spiritual battle, there is a spiritual war. And it's something that we need to be aware of. And then this morning, I'm just going to go a little bit deeper. And my topic is pretty much know your enemy. There is this invincible war, but do you actually know the enemy? And just the three questions or the three statements I want us to walk away with this morning is, I want us to understand the nature of this enemy. I want us to understand his deceptive strategies. And then by understanding his nature and understanding his deceptive strategies, how then do you stand firm? Those are the three questions ultimately I'll be answering this morning. And the big idea is understanding how Satan operates helps us resist efficiently or effectively. Understanding how Satan operates helps us resist efficiently or effectively. So I was born in Thohoyandou, means elephant head. That's where I was born. It's in Limpopo. And for me personally, in this topic of Satan or witchcraft, whatever you want to call it, it's something that I grew up seeing, heard, something that was normal. It shouldn't be normal, but it was normal. So this is a bit of a silly example. Let's assume a person was a hooligan, like this person was like naughty to like the core. We would say stuff like, "Yo, the one that bewitched you is dead, eh?" The point we're trying to say was, someone inflicted a curse on you. But because that person that inflicted a curse on you has passed away, that is why you act like a hooligan. Those are the statements that people would say. I mean, it felt normal at the point in time, but it actually wasn't supposed to be normal. You know, for those that come from Limpopo, there's always these two things or areas where you get teased from. And firstly, when you're from Limpopo, people will say, "Are you from South Africa?" You know, they always ask that question. You're like, "Come on, really? Let's get past that." The second one, people would say, "I don't want to mess with you because if I mess with you, then your grandmother's going to hit me with lightning. So I don't want to mess with people from Limpopo." But the point I'm trying to highlight, and as silly as it sounds, the point I'm trying to highlight, it's something that I'm aware of, or maybe some of you also in this room are aware of. But if I maybe just switch from myself to you, some of you in terms of just understanding or knowing the enemy, you know, we're on different spectrums. For some of you, the pendulum is probably far left, where, you know, you know of the enemy, but from a point of fear, you know, like, you know, someone takes your parking in the mall, "Oh my goodness, the world is against me." You know, it's a bit extreme. So maybe that's where some of you are in terms of knowing who the enemy is. Some of you are probably on the other side of the spectrum where you have no clue that the enemy exists, or you don't even think about it. You know, that's probably where you are. Some of you maybe are maybe in the middle. Your understanding of who the enemy is what's depicted on TV. You know, normally on TV, there's always that depiction of, "Do I want to eat chocolate?" And then there's this little red dragon on your left that says, "Go for it, eat the chocolate." And then just when you're about to reach out, there's a little angel that pops up on your right. "Don't do it, chocolate is bad for you." Some of you, that's your understanding of who the enemy is. But the beauty about this morning is wherever you find yourself at the spectrum, let's look at scripture. Let's understand who is this enemy from a scripture's point of view. What is his nature? What is his schemes? So that we're able to stand firm. Our scripture for this morning is 1 Peter 5. I'm going to be reading from verse 8 to 9. So it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And just something that stood out for me quickly was just that phrase there, be alert and of sober mind. What does that actually mean? I mean, if you look at the word or the definition of being alert, to be alert means to be awake, to be watchful, to be attentive. Basically, you're ready to act. You're aware that there might be some sort of imminent danger, so you find yourself in the state of being alert. Being sober just means a mind not affected by alcohol or pretty much not being drunk. But why is it important for us to understand this element of being alert and being sober? Because Peter actually says this three times in this letter, or in his letter of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. You read from 1 Peter 4, verse 7, it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. It's quite interesting. And then also the scripture that we read this morning, 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around. So in scripture, when we look at being alert and being sober mind, it's not just a physical awareness. Peter's also talking about a spiritual awareness, a spiritual readiness. So this means that spiritually you're awake. It means that spiritually you're aware. It means that spiritually you're able to discern what is happening around you. We need church to be spiritually awake. We need to be spiritually aware. And we need to be spiritually watchful, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I love this imagery that Peter uses. And that's what we're going to use now to just understand the nature of this enemy. He uses this imagery of a lion. And this morning is going to help us just understand the nature of this enemy that we face. So what is the nature of this enemy? So firstly, the word prowls around. I mean, what does that mean? I mean, to prowl means to move lightly, to creep. It's basically a movement that is done to try and catch something of God. That's what prowling is. So we have a cat at home, and it's always quite fascinating to watch the cat prowling and trying to like catch like a gecko. It's quite interesting. It feels like Nat Geo at home. But the reality is that same movement or the way the cat moves, that's pretty much how, I guess, all cats move if you take into account a lion, where the enemy's nature is to be constantly on the move trying to catch you off guard. And what's interesting about this is there's a similar account in the book of Job that actually highlights this movement or this nature of, you know, in terms of the enemy. In Job 2, verse 1 to 2, it's quite an interesting scripture. It says, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth on it. Church, this is the nature of the enemy, always roaming back and forth. But once again, not an innocent roaming, not a fun type of roaming, but a roaming that is trying to catch us off guard. And that is something that we need to be aware in terms of this nature of the enemy. So just like a lion that prowls whilst hunting, the enemy does the same. He is always on the prowl. The second nature that we see in terms of the enemy, the Bible says he's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So when a lion roars, there's three things that actually happen. One is it roars for intimidation. So ultimately it roars to intimidate those that it's hunting. The second reason why a lion roar would be to assert dominance, to say, this is my territory, you know, back off or I will devour you. The third reason why a lion roars also is through fear, the enemies become scattered. So basically it's to isolate you. So that's some of the things that we see, once again, if you spend too much time watching Nat Geo or actually being on the wild, for fear, to assert dominance, and also to isolate. And church, similarly, everything that the enemy does is to intimidate us, to try to lie to us, to say that he has dominion over you and I. and unfortunately to try and isolate that, isolate us. That is his nature. John 10:10 says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. The enemy's nature, church, is a nature of destruction. That is the nature of the enemy. He's not trying to make you sad. That's not his nature. His nature is actually to go after your faith. His nature is to go after your peace. And he is hoping that believers will be terrified in their hardships and persecution. That is the nature, or that is the enemy, church, that we are dealing with. And it's good that we have to understand the type of nature the enemy is. But then secondly, what is his strategy of deception? And remember, once again, just understanding the big idea of today, that when we understand how he operates, we are able to stand firm effectively. So what is his strategy, church, of deception? Strategy number one is a strategy of spreading lies. He spread lies, he twists the truth, and that is the strategy that he uses against us. John 8, verse 44, this was Jesus speaking. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I mean, what's interesting about that scripture is most of us have some sort of native language. So my native language is Tshivenda. Some of you, your native is Zulu, Sotho, Afrikaans, English. But it's interesting how we have, I guess, innocent native languages. But I love how the Bible says the enemy's native language is to lie. How scary is that? That is his native language. That is his native tongue. And then what does he lie about? Firstly, he lies about God. He lies about God. He comes to you and tells you, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. That's what he tells you. God doesn't love you. He comes to you, he lies to you, and he says, actually, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't exist. Those are some of his strategies that he uses to try and devour us. He lies about God. Secondly, he lies about you. He says, who do you think you are? Do you really think that you fit in the church? Do you really think so? Look at the legacy of your life. You know, if you look back the legacy of your life, there's just path. There's destruction, there's alcoholism, there's abuse. Do you really think you can escape that? That is how the enemy, once again, tries to devour you. He actually lies about you. And then thirdly, he lies about people around you. You know, look at them. Do you really think they are for you? Come on. He uses lies to try, obviously, to devour us. And that's the first strategy that we see. He uses a strategy of lies. The second strategy that the enemy uses, and this is, for me personally, a sad one, he uses a strategy of division. One of the themes, church, that we've prayed into a lot this year is just for us to be a church of unity. When you read Mark 3:25, the Bible says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And this is one of the strategies that the enemy uses, a strategy of division. He tries to divide the church. He tries to divide families. He even tries to divide you in your own mind so that he can weaken your faith. And just to share how hectic the strategy is, I think I've shared this before, where if I look at my grandfather's generation, let's use that, I'm going to call it first generation, right? There was a little bit of a rift between my grandfather and his siblings. I don't know what the rift was, but all I know is it was big enough for them to separate. So they fought, had a rift, whatever you want to call it. Then what happened was when you come to the second generation, which is now my dad, he grew up separated from his siblings. Once again, because of a simple rift that happened with the first generation, the second generation grew up not necessarily talking to their cousins, not talking to their families. Now you move on to third generation, which is myself and my brother. We then grew up not actually knowing we had cousins. I mean, we heard of this story quite fairly recent. We tried to reach out, but we've just lost contact. So now third generation, we don't even know of family members. Now look at fourth generation, which is now my two boys, Aaron, Levi, and my boy also has a daughter, will have no clue of their family. What is the point? Division is one of the most, and unfortunately to say this, one of the most successful strategy that the enemy uses against the church. Now, once again, think of a simple little rift, first generation, trickles down four generations down. Now, what's the point? We need to understand, church, that sometimes, you know, because of ego, because of pride, we want to win the war. You know, we win the war of battles, we win the war of, I'm not going to forgive you, but not understanding that your family is going to pay the price. Your family is the one that's going to lose the battle. Your kids, your siblings, your brothers. But the point I'm trying to highlight is one of the strategies that the enemy uses is a strategy of division. And we need to be aware of it. So next time when we attempt to cut ties, you know, fight with people, I just really pray that God actually gives you a vision and lets you understand that don't win the war at the expense of your family losing the battle, you know, way down the line. So that's the second strategy, church, that we see in terms of how the enemy operates. Then the third strategy, the third strategy that the enemy uses is his battleground is actually in your mind. So in terms of this part, I'm not going to necessarily talk much about it. This is next week's theme. But those are the three key areas that we need to be aware of in terms of the enemy's strategic schemes, where he's a father of lies. He uses division as his primary weapon. And his battlefield, church, is actually your mind. So just to put this together, there's a story that Scott did touch on last week, but I just want to touch on it again. If you look at Genesis 3, in terms of how sin entered this world, you actually get to see this scheme, this strategy that's at play. If we look at Genesis 3, 1 to 7, it says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it will give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed leaves together to cover themselves." I mean, what happened? God gave a simple commandment to Adam, don't eat from this. You can eat fruit from any other tree in the garden, just don't touch this one. Just don't touch this specific tree. Then we see the enemy, once again, prowling around, going to Eve, twisting scripture, twisting what God says. And then obviously from a place of twisting it, unfortunately, we see how Eve and Adam were then compromised. But once again, you can see, where did it start? It started with lies. He lied, twisted scripture, he compromised their minds. From a place where their minds were compromised, based on what they saw, as opposed to seeing a situation for what it truly is, Adam and Eve then saw it from a compromised mind. And when you see it from a compromised mind, you are then going to commit the sin. And that is something that we see scripturally in terms of the enemy's schemes in action, where he compromises your hearing with eyes, which then compromises your vision, which then compromises what you do. Then the question then, church, is now that we understand the nature of this enemy, now that we understand the schemes and the strategies, how then do we stand firm against this enemy? If we go back to 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." I love that. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And maybe that's where you are this morning, where there's so much lies that you believe, or maybe you find yourself in a space of division. The question is, how do you stand firm? How are you able to resist this enemy? Maybe if I flip it the other way around, James 4, verse 7, and I think the scripture is probably one scripture that you're going to hear pretty much this whole week or this whole journey. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So ultimately, what's the point? What is faith? What is faith? I mean, if our tool against this enemy is we need to stand firm or be submitted to God or stand firm in faith, what is faith? I love the definition of faith in Hebrews 11. It says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's what faith is. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So what is this confidence and hope that you and I carry? It's the fact that you and I are sinners. That's what it is. And because God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, by us putting our faith in the finished work on the cross, that we have life and life eternal. We are saved. The salvation that we have. But here's the reality. Can you see it? No, you can't. You trust it. You believe it. So because it's a confidence and assurance of something we do not see, if we are not careful, church, we find ourselves shaky. We find ourselves, as opposed to overflowing with faith, we find ourselves actually stepping on shaky ground. And that is why Peter reminds us, stand firm. Stand firm in faith. Stand firm in faith. Because when you do that, then the enemy flees, or the enemy, you know, you're able to resist him. But then the second question then is, how then do you stand firm in faith? It sounds flowery, but how do you then stand firm in faith? Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. It's that simple. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Church, there is no shortcut. There is no silver bullet. How do you stand firm? How do you grow in faith? Through the word of God. Spending time in his word. Spending time getting to know him. When you spend more time in his word, when the enemy tries all his schemes, all his deceptive stuff, you're able to stand firm. And let me just give you an example. If we go back to the schemes where if the enemy comes to you and he says, God doesn't care about you, come on, just walk away from the faith. When you stand firm in faith, in the word, you're going to see scriptures of John 3:16 that says, but for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:16, it says, and so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God is in them. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Deuteronomy 7:7-8, and I love this one. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you. So in short, when the enemy tries and says, but God doesn't love you, when you go back and you stand firm in scripture, and you, for example, if you look at Deuteronomy 7, Lord, why do you love me? I feel insecure. Well, Deuteronomy 7 says, do you know why I love you? I love you because I love you. Done. You're able to stand firm in that. But if you don't spend time in his word, you won't have the confidence to stand and say, but God loves me. When the enemy comes to you and says, you're not forgiven. You will never change. But then you spend time in his word. You read Hebrews 8:12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So regardless of what you've done, scripture says God doesn't remember your sins. Psalms 103:12. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. How powerful is that? Romans 8 verse 1. So now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus Christ. Let's assume then the enemy comes to you and says, hey, win the war. Let's bring a bit of division. What does scripture say about division? Philippians 2 verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Romans 12 verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body and each member belongs to all the others. And lastly, I love what John 17 says. This is now Jesus himself praying to you, praying to me. Oh, well, for me or for you, not to you. This is what Jesus says in his prayer. Jesus says in John 17, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me. Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Church, how are you able to resist? Stand firm in faith. But how do you stand firm in faith? Spending time in his word. And like I said earlier on, church, there is no shortcut. Because when we spend time in his word, whatever trickery, whatever karate move, kung fu thing that the enemy tries against you, you are armed with scripture. Church, resistance is not just about shouting. It starts with surrendering to God. I think just quickly, if you then ask, what are then the practical steps? Probably the fastest practical steps I'll ever give you in 10 seconds. Number one, stay in the word. That's it. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Stay obedient. That is the practical steps that I would love to leave you this morning. Stay in the word, stay in prayer, stay in fellowship, stay obedient. And I think just as we close this morning, I just want to remind us, because I think sometimes people carry this fear, you know, especially when you're believers, you know, where does the enemy sit now that I'm a Christian? Can I remind you that the enemy was defeated on the cross? The enemy has no power over you. He's just a nuisance. And I think sometimes as believers, we give him power that he does not deserve. His power was destroyed at the cross. What was his biggest shot against, you know, God? His biggest shot was when sin was introduced. He was like, yes, Lord, I got you. Now I've introduced death. All these people are going to die. Yes, physically we are dying. But because of Jesus, our spirit then lives eternally with the Father. So the enemy was defeated at the cross. So you do not need to live a life where you are fearful of him. We actually live a life where we stand on a firm foundation of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And from that foundation, and also just us spending time in his word, you and I have the power to be able to resist his schemes. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a podcast. You don't need a favorite sermon. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you by yourself, as a person of faith, are able to resist the devil. Just two scriptures I'd love to leave us with as we stand this morning. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, you were dead because of your sins. And because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That is something I'd love to leave you with this morning. Be reminded. Yes, is the enemy around? Yes, he is. Is he a nuisance? Yep. Is he prowling around? Yep. But he has been defeated on the cross. And that is what we need to be reminded of this morning. And church, would we please stand? I just love to read this scripture for us as a reminder. Romans 8:38-39 says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to remind us, and why I read that is, sometimes there's always this fear, you know, as Christians, as people of faith. But I want to remind us that when we put our hope in Christ, I love this beautiful reminder that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And maybe if that was a fear that you're carrying this morning, or that was an anxiety that you're carrying, I truly believe that this morning that fear is gone, that anxiety is gone, that you're able to worship the Lord God freely, not from a place of fear, but from a place of love. So just my closing statement is, church, the enemy is real, but so is our victory in Christ. A lion is dangerous, but it is no match for the Lion of Judah. So today, make a commitment, be alert, recognize the lies, and stand firm in truth. Amen? Let us close our eyes this morning. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with boldness, Father, with courage. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the victory on the cross. Yes, Father, we spend time this morning understanding how the enemy operates. But Father, what we need to walk away from this morning is that it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, when we keep our eyes fixed on his victory, on what he did on the cross, Father, we have life and life eternal. Father, I pray for everyone this morning, Father, that yes, the enemy is around like an annoying mosquito. But Father, give us the faith, give us the zeal, give us the courage to be able to stand firm. And Father, for those this morning whose faith is not where it's supposed to be, Lord, who have walked away from the disciplines, Father, that you've given us, Father, I pray there's a fresh passion this morning to jump back in your word, to jump back in revelation with you, to jump back in relationship with you, Father, because when we fellowship with you, when our relationship with you is great, Father, naturally, we are able to resist the enemy. Father, we say thank you that you've given us all the tools we need to be able to resist the enemy. Father, we glorify you this morning. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.